The Bible reading is taken from the second book of Peter, chapter 1, and the first 11 verses. This can be found on the Bible pews, in the Pew Bibles on page 1222. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So we continue with our thoughts on the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray before we do. Father, it's good to be here. It's good for you to be teaching us from your word about the Holy Spirit. And this morning we think about how your Holy Spirit works in us to produce the likeness of Christ, that we may become Christ-like. And we pray that you will speak into our lives your truth, that you will work in our lives your truth, that our lives might proclaim not just in their doing and in their speaking, but in their being, your truth. For how else are we to witness to this world in which we live and to which you have called us? So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're thinking this morning about the Holy Spirit and our likeness to Christ. And it's very important we understand as we're talking about this, about the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that we're talking about something cyclical, something which doesn't stop, something which goes on and on and on through our lives. It's one of the reasons I love that song so much, Empty Broken, Here I Stand. Because it says, look, Lord, this is how I am. This is the truth of who I am. This is where I am. But it also reminds us that it is by the Holy Spirit working in our lives that we can grow towards Him and grow more like Him. You're the voice that calms my fears. You're the laughter dries my tears. You're my music, my refrain. Help me sing your song again. Humble heart of holiness, kiss me with your tenderness. Jesus, faithful friend and true, all I am, I give to you. Lord, have mercy. And that passage that Ewan just read for us begins with these words, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace be yours. His divine power. Now, we've been thinking in these past weeks how his divine power is the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in us when we take Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. We've said that before. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. People are looking for the image of Christ. And they look for the image of Christ in some pretty odd places. The image of Christ in a pancake. The image of Christ on a banana. The image of Christ on an iron. The image of Christ on naan bread. That is beginning to look a little bit suspicious to me, I have to say. And this one is definitely suspicious. This is the Kit Kat Jesus, which is definitely a hoax. It is photoshopped onto the end of. But, you know, we're aware of this. And isn't it amazing? You know, people who profess no interest in Jesus whatsoever can get very worked up and interested in some of these odd images of Jesus that get published from time to time. There's a guy in Los Angeles called Kerry Lee Light, and he chooses to dress like Jesus and grow his hair like Jesus. And it's also that he could become a bit of a Facebook phenomenon. If you go to Facebook and you look at "I saw Jesus in LA," you'll see lots of pictures who will say, "I saw Jesus when I was having a burger. I saw Jesus when I was in the queue at the bank." Because he turns up. He actually turns up in the unlikeliest of places. But of course, it's just a fabrication. It's not the real thing. There's a lovely poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins called "As Kingfishers." And it talks in different ways about how in nature we see things like the flash of a kingfisher. Have you ever seen a kingfisher flying? It moves at such speed, and it's like this iridescent turquoise and bright orange red just flashing past your eyes, and it's gone. And it's one of those moments that makes you stop. And you just think, gosh, did I just see that? And Gerard Manley Hopkins talks about various different places where people say, "Oh, we see the image of Christ there." But he actually goes on to say Christ plays in 10,000 places. And at that point in his poem, he's actually talking about the fact that the image of Christ is to be seen in Christ's people. That's where we should expect to see the image of Christ. But of course, Jesus is not formed in us in an instant. In his early ministry, John Wesley used to preach that. He used to preach that when you came to Christ, when you received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you were perfected and you would no longer sin. By the time he was an old man, he corrected himself on that view because he saw that it wasn't quite as he had hoped as an optimistic young man. The fact that it takes more than a lifetime to come into the full likeness of Christ. St. Paul said to the Galatians, "You are my dear children, but I agonize in spiritual labor pains once again until Christ the Anointed One will be fully formed in your hearts and visible through your lives." He equates it to the gestation and to the labor of a mother giving birth to a child, and that doesn't come quickly or easily. And he's saying about the Galatians, he said, "Frankly, I feel like your midwife. It's hard work. It's hard work for you and it's hard work for me." John Piper said in one of his articles, "Christianity means change is possible, deep, fundamental change. It's possible to become tender-hearted when once you were callous and insensitive. It's possible to stop being dominated by bitterness and anger. It's possible to become a loving person no matter what your background has been. But it takes time as God's Spirit works upon us and as we give our lives little by little to his dominion." These are the Proclaimers. Many of you will know these are Proclaimers. Scottish singing duo, Craig and Charlie. Craig's the one on the left, Charlie's the one on the right. You only know that if you know that, because they are twins. But they have written a number of songs, very interesting, but their connection with the Christian faith. "I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian," they wrote in one of their songs. And Craig Reed has said, "I don't see myself as a particularly religious person, and I wouldn't call myself a Christian. I am almost convinced by Christianity, but I have too much doubt to call myself a Christian." Then in one of their songs called "The Light," which is all about how you've got the light, I haven't got the light. I want the light, but he said, "I believe in God all right. It's folk like you I just can't stand." Which is a problem. After all, he might have seen this photo, which looks wonderful, doesn't it? Jesus saves. But when you see the full photo of the Ku Klux Klan in their bedsheets and pointy hats holding a meeting in a church under the words "Jesus saves," you can see what Craig Reed and Charlie were thinking of when they said, "I can't stand you." I mean, no doubt the Klansmen believed Jesus saved and had even saved them, but their racist allegiances betrayed them. How many in the church have believed that Jesus saves but have not allowed Jesus to save them? And Jesus wants to save us, as the old expression says, to the uttermost. Completely, utterly, so that we bear the likeness of Christ. Kirk Franklin, in one of his songs, says, "If I say I love Jesus, but you can't see my Jesus, my words are empty. If they can't see Jesus in me, no more excuses. I give myself away." Remember how that song ended? "All I am, I give to you." That Kyrie Eleison song ends. "All I am, I give to you." And that's the thing. That's how we become more like Jesus, as we give more and more of ourselves over to him. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit to shine a light on what it is he needs next. and next, and next, and next, and next. The process of sanctification is the peeling of an eternal onion. You just take layer off after layer after layer. And as John Ortberg has said in one of his articles in Christianity Today, he once said, everyone is being spiritually formed all the time, whether they want to or not, whether they're Christian or not. The question isn't if someone will sign up for spiritual formation, it's just who and what our spirit will be formed by. We have said, haven't we? I want my spirit to be formed by Christ, and I want to grow in his likeness. But if that is not our choice, then something else will take that place and form us in its likeness. Remember in the New Testament, Lazarus is commanded by Jesus, come out of the tomb. He's been dead in the tomb 3 days, beginning to stink to high heaven. And this mummy-like body shuffles to the mouth of the grave. And Jesus says to some of the people around, unbind him. And in a sense, it's a bit like that when we come to Jesus. We are bound up, mummified in the things of the world, in its attractions, in its allurements, in its temptations. There are all sorts of things in between the bandages. You know, the car we dream of, the home we dream of, the television series we can't wait to get home to watch, whatever it is. Jesus says, it's no use having him alive in there. He's got to be set free. And one of the things Jesus wants the Holy Spirit to do for each one of us is to set us free, to be completely what he has called and designed us to be. Of course, perhaps the best known picture of this in the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son, which Luke tells us in Luke 15. The story of a young man, a rich young man, the son of a rich father, the brother of a rich brother, who, realizing how much money there is to his name, says to his dad, look, dad, I know you're not dead yet, but can you give me what you were going to give me in your will? And dad gives it to him. And he goes off. And he goes off as far away from home as he can get, so he won't feel too ashamed by what he does, and he gets up to all sorts, wine, women, song, and all the rest, and blows the whole fortune, and is reduced to penury, working, good Jew that he is, as a servant to a pig farmer, keeping the swine. There in the pigsty comes spiritual awakening. Now you've lost everything. You're beginning to learn who you are. So turn around. Turn your life around. Face the Father who loves you. And so the prodigal turns back home. That's what true repentance is, turning back to God from wherever we are, wherever, whatever horrible situation we find ourselves in. And as he walks the way back home, he says, now I'm going to have to behave differently when I get home, and I'm just willing to be a servant in my Father's house, but I just know I want to be near my Father, I want to be in his home, I want to be with the family, that's where I want to be, and I am going to behave the right way from now on towards my Father and his household. And when he gets home, the father is there, ready, waiting for him, runs out to meet him, embraces him, forgives him. Won't have anything of this idea of him just becoming a servant. No, he's a member of a family, his son. He has a place here, and he is to be recognized as who he is. And the father says, put on new robes. Start life over. But the prodigal son's story doesn't happen in a second. And there's nothing about the story which causes us to think that that's where the story ends. We know well enough that there are going to be other issues to be sorted out in the future, not least Big Brother. But Jesus is not formed in us in an instant. It is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us. Nor is Jesus formed in us by laying down the law. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to bear the image of Christ, if you want people to know Christ through your life, well, it's about this. You can do this, you can't do that. You can do this, you can't do that. And it's not all about a list of do's and don'ts. There are things we will do if we love Jesus. There are things we won't do if we love Jesus, but they're not the things that make us who Jesus wants us to be. It is the work of the power of the Holy Spirit that takes us from salvation to sanctification, from knowing Jesus to being like Jesus. Which is what the word sanctification means. We don't need to get too worried about it. And that passage that we heard read from Peter tells us there are three things. I was going to call them the three shuns. Application, participation, cooperation, it all sounds a bit like management speak, doesn't it? But this is extremely spiritual speak when we read that passage from 2 Peter 1. Firstly, application. Application. Good if I kept my notes in the right order. They were in the right knife. There we go. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His divine power has given us everything. The one doing the application here, the applying here, is God. God makes our salvation possible through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He applies it to those who believe in him by depositing his Holy Spirit in us. He does that. We don't do that. We can't do that. It's his grace that does that. And then comes participation. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So remember that you've been cleansed from your past sins, and therefore, and that by God, and therefore if you are going to become like Jesus, Peter is saying, if you're going to make this progression, that's going to be through God's work in you as well. So God has applied something to you, but you need to be willing to participate in what God is doing in you. You need to go with God's flow. You need to take time to reflect on it. You need to take time to open your Bible and read God's word. You need time in his presence, but you also need time with people and time out in the world where the Holy Spirit, if you are willing, will soon begin to show you where there are corners that need knocking off. I mean, just think of some of those things he talks about there. Faith, add to your faith goodness. It's one thing to believe, it's another to be a good person in all things, all the while thinking good things, doing good things, speaking good things. And to goodness, knowledge. Don't we again and again come up against our ignorance of the things of God? Do we then seek to work with God to know more, to learn more? And to knowledge, self-control. Why did I do that? I knew that if I did this, it would end up there, so why did I do it? Why? Because there was no self-control to put the brakes on, to stop getting from there to there. We have to participate with God. More than that, we have to not just participate, we have to cooperate. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Peter says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not always easy, is it? I wonder if anybody has heard of Jan Karski. One of those names, when you know about him, you feel, I should have known about him a long while ago. Jan Karski, born in 1914, was a leader in the Polish underground during the German invasion in 1939. He was a trained diplomat. He had a photographic memory. He was fluent in several European languages. And he was chosen to be smuggled into the infamous Jewish ghetto in Warsaw, not a Jew himself, committed Christian. And from Warsaw's Jewish ghetto, he was sent to the Belzec concentration camp. And with his first-hand experience and further documentary evidence from Jewish leaders, he escaped the camp and Poland and went to the political, military and cultural leaders of the Free West to explain that the Nazis were systematically annihilating all of European Jewry. He was received by representatives of the British government. He went to America and he actually had a private meeting with President Roosevelt. But having discharged his burden, done what he'd been called to do, he then had to live with the personal devastation of not being believed. Or at least it suited the governments of the West not to believe him, which is probably more like it. He was a man of integrity and humility, showed selfless courage in gaining evidence and great conviction in seeking to awaken the West to action on behalf of the Jews, but his efforts were like pearls before swine. But what was it that motivated this first witness to the Holocaust? It was the fact that he was a devout Christian. In fact, he later described himself as a Christian Jew because he'd been made an honorary citizen of Israel and wished to stand with and for the Jews. And of his witness to the Holocaust, he humbly said, "Well, the Lord assigned me that role." And he carried throughout his time in the ghetto and in the concentration camp a little phial around a chain on his neck, not of poison, but it had in it part of a communion wafer. Communion bread to be taken as he saw death was coming, so that he would remember that Christ was with him even there. But he lived. He had a friend and many academic colleagues, and one of them, Rabbi Harold White, said in a public tribute that he was like an Old Testament prophet and yet one of the most humble people I have ever encountered. He survived the war, taught politics for 40 years at Georgetown University in the States. One of his students, inspired by him, was Bill Clinton. And when Karski died, a monument to him was set up at the university. It said, "A noble man walked among us and made us better by his presence." Though many who knew him said, "We knew Jesus through that man." There are many who would say that it was Jesus in him, his Christian faith, the extent to which he had been fashioned into Christ-likeness that made him a great man who so inspired others. Well, it's not for us all to become great people, perhaps. But we are called to cooperation, like Jan Karski, him there as an older man and the younger man. We're to be open to the Spirit, looking to the Word who is Christ, seeking all the while to be made more like him. We have a room at the back here called the Livingston Hall, named after a famous Congregationalist. Of course, this used to be a congregational building. And that Congregationalist was David Livingston, who found the source of the Nile, but much more than that, was a man of God. He was Africa's greatest explorer, perhaps, and he was a missioner and an anti-slaver, and he was a man of Scripture. At the age of 9, he had memorized the whole of Psalm 119. I think if we suggested through Lighthouse that our 9-year-old should learn Psalm 119, somebody would take us to court for child cruelty today. During one period in his ministry, he was so wearied by his unstinting efforts, he had a physical breakdown. He was covered in ulcers, his teeth fell out, he was confined to his hut for 80 days. He couldn't even lift a pen to write a letter. But during that period of enforced rest, he read the Bible 4 times from beginning to end. Most Christians won't read the Bible 4 times from beginning to end through their entire lifetime. Is it any wonder that this man devoted to God and his word should be used to open up the whole African continent to the gospel? When the journalist Stanley finally discovered Livingston in Central Africa, he spent several weeks with him, and he later wrote, "If I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian, and he never spoke to me about it at all." His devotion to the Word had transformed him into the likeness of the one the Word points to, Jesus. How devoted to Jesus are we? How devoted are we to the idea that he is with us all the time, helping us to be what he wants us to be, to speak his word to the world? For the simple truth is, and it does seem hackneyed, and I've heard it talked about in very disparaging ways, but we are the only Bible that many of our family, friends, colleagues, neighbours will ever read. We are. So this is really important stuff, that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to make us more like Jesus. At least I know it is for me. You have to make that application to yourself. But in closing, I just want to show you the video of a song, which I think will just pick up some of these themes. And then I want to read a Bible passage over you as a prayer before we sing our closing song. So let's just listen to this song, which is called Words.
They've made me feel like a prisoner. They've made me feel set free. They've made me feel like a criminal. Made me feel like a king. They've lifted my heart to places I've never been. And they've dragged me down back to where. Words can break you down, start a fire in your heart, or put it out. Let my words be life. Let my words be truth. I don't wanna say a word unless it points the world back to you. You can heal the heartache, speak over the fear. Voice is the only thing we need to hear. Words can build us up, words can break us down. Start a fire in our hearts or put it out. Yeah.
you willing to be a signpost pointing the world back to Jesus? That's what we're called to be. And that's one of the reasons God has planted the Holy Spirit in our lives, to turn us into that reality. I just want to speak these words where Paul sums it all up in Galatians chapter 5. Don't necessarily have to read them. You can just close your eyes, listen to them. But this is a version from a recent translation called the Passion Translation. But hear it as God to you and God's call upon you. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life, for your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self-life from dominating you. The Holy Spirit is the only one who defeats the cravings of your natural life. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. And what are the cravings of the self-life I'm referring to? They're obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thought, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love. In all its various expressions, this love is revealed through joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of the spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus the Anointed One have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. We have now chosen to live in the surrendered freedom of yielding to the Holy Spirit. So may we never be found dishonoring one another or comparing ourselves to each other. For each of us is an original. We have forsaken all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Father, make it true. Make it possible for each one of us to be able to say, we have now chosen to live in the surrendered freedom of yielding to the Holy Spirit. Make that the truth in us and the truth about us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.